We lift our hands to you and worship, God. You are the only one, God, the only name under heaven by which man can be saved. The one every knee will bow, every tongue will confess that you are Lord. Thank you. Thank you, Jesus. Lead us in the freedom of your grace and lead us in great conviction and great mission as we live by grace and understand you, Lord. Thank you. We pray that you would heal. Lord, we all know somebody who needs a healing. You know, in our hearts right now, we lift someone up to you and ask that you would do a miracle. You would do something that would change someone's body, change someone's mind, deliver someone from addiction, deliver someone from fear. God, you can do anything. We believe you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Save souls this week. We want to hear testimonies of people believing in Jesus. Nothing less but faith in you will do. So we ask that you would help us lead people to Christ or help us communicate your love or help us water a seed that's been planted. Lord. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. You may be seated. Is Beverly? She's not here tonight. How many people were at Circle of Faith last night? Beverly Dallas gave a testimony at Circle of Food last night, and I wish it had been recorded. It was funny. She was like a comedian. Her timing was perfect. But the spirit behind it and the truth of God touching her and healing her was beautiful. Beautiful. And we had a great fellowship last night at Andy and Kelly's house. Thanks again for opening up to us. And we so much enjoyed it. But Bev had a testimony where she didn't want to go. She didn't want to go to the Bible study because she had just gotten her hair done. Looked fabulous. But she had vertigo. She was very dizzy. And she said to John, just take me home. I don't care what you do. Go to the Bibles. Do whatever you want to do, but just take me home. I'm going to bed. And he ignored her. And then he tried to figure out where the Bible study was. He couldn't remember. So he called me. I didn't answer. He called Pastor Doug. He didn't answer. He called Jerry. He finally answered. For Kent Drive. Click. I forgot to ask what city it's in. So he's scrambling, going through. Bev's just saying, take me home, John. You can go this goose chase afterward, but take me home. And, he didn't. Instead, he asked Siri. And Siri gave him the directions to the White House, and she was delivered from her vertigo. Yeah. Yeah. And she said, I didn't even cuss John out. That was the testimony. But it was beautiful. It was honest. It was great. And so we said the moral of the story is don't listen to your wife when she's sick. never mind. I didn't say that. Don't quote me. Quote John. If you quote that, quote John Dowse. Don't quote me. And then we had a great morning. June's table was last night. Pastor Mark just said, how many guests came to June's table? 20 guests came and ate up here at Holy Trinity Anglican Church. We do a dinner once a month. We help out. And 20 guests. But 16 people from GGCF showed up to serve the 20 people. So it was almost, one-on-one. Yeah. You had like a caddy for your dinner, right? I need a fork for this one, right? Spoon, right, whatever. And I was actually with Father Mike today, and he said that the crew over there at the church so much appreciates our church and how we serve. And he was laughing because the lady who manages the dinner called him and said, hey, are you doing the dinner tonight? And he said, no, it's Greater Grace doing it. She goes, oh, thank God. But they so much appreciate the joy that we serve with and how she said they go above and beyond. And just a great testimony to our church and the life that we that we have and that we bring with us outside the walls. And I think that's an important thing for us this year. And a point of emphasis for me this year is what is happening outside of the church through us. Right? How are we reaching out? How are we impacting our community? How are we presenting Christ to a lost and dying world? And Paul would say in Philippians, a crooked and perverse generation. What hope do they have? What hope does the world have? You guys, huh? You can look around and say, "Woo, that's not much hope." No, but it is. You know why? Because we have the Holy Spirit. And we have the power of God. He said it. Acts 1:8, when he went up, he said, you will be endowed with power from on high. So if you ever doubt your ability to minister Christ to somebody, or if you ever doubt your ability to serve or participate in the mission, stop doubting. And consider Christ's ability to serve. Consider Christ's ability to participate in the mission. Because he has given us his power, he has given us his life, and that's how we go out. So, anyway, that's just a bonus right there. Open with me to John chapter 3. John chapter 3, we spoke this morning a message from John 3 about Nicodemus. And if you didn't hear it, you could probably, maybe in a day or two, it'll be on the website, you can go back and listen. I was affected by the message this morning, really. I was moved by it, very much so. And that is our message. It is that Christ has come to save us. But I want to talk about this in verse 14. We're going to be here in John 3, and then we're going to turn back to Numbers 21. So John chapter 3, verse 14, as Jesus is talking with Nicodemus. By the way, this is the first of 14 discourses in the book of John. There is 14 teachings, like discourses, right? Does anybody know that word? Anybody? Can anyone give me a definition of discourse? A talk? Yeah, a talk, a presentation, or he is teaching. Yeah, there it is. And there's 14 particular discourses that Jesus has in the book of John. This is the first one. And it's interesting to see a lot of these discourses and these teachings, these conversations are one-on-one. Christ is meeting an individual and he is leading them to faith, or leading them beyond themselves and leading them into the reality of who he is. We'll see next week, I think, or in the next 2 weeks, we'll see John chapter 4, the woman at the well, how she was provoked to faith by Christ. And it's a beautiful story. But here, in the middle of this, Jesus says in verse 14, "And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up." Even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Jesus wants to communicate to us. God wants to communicate to us. And he wants us to know that he's communicating to us. Isn't that interesting? I mean, it's simple, right? But sometimes we get too wound up in something that we miss the point that Jesus wants to communicate to us and then communicates to us in a way that we know that he is. Right? If you remember when you were in middle school and you attempted to charm a girl or something, right? And, guys maybe have an idea what they're doing, right? It's like, well, if I pick this thing up, she'll notice me, right? So the guy's standing there picking something up and the girl has no idea, right? And the guy's like, that was pretty slick, huh? That was pretty slick. Really, really impressed her, huh? And the girl has no idea, right? That God does not miss the point with us. Where he delivers a message to us and it comes across to us and we have to try hard to ignore it, I think. And that is what Christ is doing here to Nicodemus. Nicodemus is a Pharisee. He's a member of the Sanhedrin. He's a leader in Israel. He knows the law. He knows it very well. He knows it so well that He makes judgments on other people based on the law. He knows the history of Israel. He's proud of it too. So He knows the story of the serpent being lifted up in the wilderness. But Christ does something with that story that Nicodemus did not know about. He knew the story. He knew the result of it. And maybe He even knew the result that eventually they had to melt down the brazen serpent because people made an idol out of it. He knows the whole story. But when Christ says this to him, there is another communication that comes across, that there is something greater in that story. And that story was told thousands of years, or that story happened thousands of years before, and there was a preparation then for this conversation, where some man would know that God is faithful, and that God is communicating something to him. So let's turn to Numbers 21 and see what this story is. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers. The book of Numbers is fascinating. It's a great history. There's two census in the book, one coming out of Egypt and one going into, before they go into the promised land, they number the people. That's why it's called Numbers. Huh? Simple. Numbers, numbers. But along the way, there's the story of their rebellion, the story of their terrible attitude, the story of their lack of faith, the story of their desire for cucumbers in Egypt. We see the nation of Israel. And as we read this story, don't we say stuff like, ah, come on, come on, come on, Israel, pull it together. If I had seen a sea parted and walked through it on dry, I wouldn't be complaining like you are. We said it before that the sea opens and they walk through the Red Sea. And 3 days later, 3 days later, after the biggest miracle that's ever happened since creation, 3 days later, they're complaining. And they're saying, we're going to die. We don't have any fresh onions. This is terrible. All right? 3 days. And we say that's like going to church on Sunday, being all fired up from the message and pumped up from the worship and ready to take on the world because we have body life and we're encouraged and fellowship. But then Wednesday morning, we're just sort of crushed, devastated. You don't even exist. Right? God, what has happened? We're so much like the people of Israel. Right? We so are. And it's okay. It's okay. You know why? Because God is faithful. God is faithful. But we can learn from these people. And look at Numbers 21. They journeyed from Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea to go around the land of Edom. And the soul of the people became very discouraged on the way. Discouraged or also impatient. The people became discouraged. Have you ever been discouraged? You don't have to answer. Don't think too hard about it. I don't want you to be discouraged again. We have been discouraged. And Andy had a great message last night at the Circle of Faith. It was such an authentic message and so honest and sincere. But so beautiful testimony also about the reality of our lives. That a lot of times we like to paint the good picture. Right? Sunday morning, we can pull it together, can't we? And it's like, I'm going in, I got an hour and a half. I got to hold it together for an hour and a half. And I can get back in the car and just, but we put the best on, don't we? Get buttoned up, right? Shine the head, right? Polish the hair, whatever we do, brush it, right? And we go in and we worship, and I'm not saying it's insincere, but I'm just saying this is what we do. And I'm just saying. But then it could be that the reality is in my heart I am discouraged. I am overwhelmed. I am anxious. And in no way does God ever come to us. Imagine if He was at the door. There was like some holy sensor at the door. Or it says, excuse me, there's too much anxiety in you. You're not allowed in. Right? Your level of discouragement is too high. Please don't enter the door. Or if my Bible wouldn't open, if I wasn't, right? That guy says, no, there's a sensor on the cover there. If there's anxiety or discouragement or impatience, then you can't open this. But actually, the opposite is true. Where he says that when you are discouraged, when you are overwhelmed, when you are burdened beyond your ability to bear it, come unto me. Open this. Find a place. Be with the body. I think Phyllis said it last night, that be where the body is. And I think that's a beautiful, beautiful statement for us to remember. Be where the body of Christ is. Because in it we find the communication of God. That He is expressing Himself. And He wants me to catch it. He wants me to hear it. He wants it to hit something familiar in my life. That's what He's doing here to Nicodemus. He's not just throwing out a random story, but He is putting out a story that would land in Nicodemus as something that he knows. But it wouldn't just be the knowledge of the story, but it would be the life of Christ now in the story. Because if you tell a story about a serpent being lifted up in the wilderness, you say, that's cool. That's really neat. I'd like to see that bronze serpent. But then if you meet Christ and He says, like that was lifted up, I must be lifted up. And in that, we go to John 3:15-16, the most clear presentations of the gospel, that because He is lifted up, I am delivered. Because He is lifted up, I have somewhere to look with my discouragement. Because He was delivered, I have somewhere to bring my anxiety. Because He was delivered, I have somewhere where my fear is outmatched. I have somewhere where my sin is overwhelmed once and for all. And that's where Christ is coming to Nicodemus. And have you heard this? Have you had this? Oh, I don't know. It happens that Christ speaks to us personally. And there's a story in the Bible, and I find myself in it. And I say, oh my gosh, I can relate to that. I can relate to Peter there. I can relate to Paul's thoughts there. I can relate to John's understanding of this thing. And it's like Christ is sending a communication to me. And He is saying, keep reading and find me in the story. Why do we love the story of David and Goliath so much? Because we often have felt unmatched. We often have felt overwhelmed and unable to like really calculate what we were up against and say, I cannot do this. Have you ever said that? I can't. Right? Oh, I can't do it. I can't do it. Often. Right? Often. But that's why we love that story so much, because we see in David someone who didn't say, I can't do it. We saw in David someone who said, God can do it. God can do it. That was because God can do it, now I'm going to run at that giant with great faith in God's ability to overcome it. When there is sin in my life that is bigger than me and I cannot do it, and I try everything I can, I bring out my little Swiss Army knife of willpower and I try every gadget in there, and each one of them comes back bent or broken, what do I have? I have Christ tapping me on the shoulder and say, I have overcome. Will you trust me? I have done it. I will lead you through it. Look unto me. Come unto me. Follow me. And then just like David, there's another story of David when there's a battle happening in front of him and God tells him, go rest underneath the mulberry trees. Go sit under the mulberry trees and have a couple berries, right? Don't sit on them because they'll stain your jacket. But enjoy the more, and then you'll hear the sound of goings in the top of the trees. And when you hear the sound in the top of the tree, follow me. Follow me in what I am doing. And it says that this wind comes over and blows through the mulberry trees, and then David follows it, and God defeats the enemy in front of him. And David just rides in blowing trumpets and hooting and hollering, and he enjoys the fruit of God's labor. God has done something for us by sending Christ ahead of us at the cross. He has become the captain of our salvation. He has navigated us into eternity. And He says, look unto me, trust me, follow me, believe me. So here, in discouragement, right? Discouraged on the way. We're on a journey here. Together, we're on a journey, and we at times will be discouraged. But don't, when in your discouragement, don't be condemned. That's the ultimate trap of the devil, right? Ooh. He smells discouragement from a mile away. The devil. He's got a sense for it. He goes, ooh. Ooh, I smell impatience. I smell anxiety. I smell fear, right? And he comes in and he's like, hey, I can use that. But in my discouragement, I go to the cross and I find hope in Christ. And he says, it says here, the people spoke against God and against Moses. Why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? Why have you done this? For there is no food and no water, and our soul loathes this light bread. Our soul loathes this light bread. Okay, what is he talking about? What are they talking about? Manna. Manna. What is manna? You know what manna means, anybody? What is it? It means what is it? And I heard one preacher said that his daughter cooked for him. He said, whenever my daughter cooks for her, we call it manna. Because nobody's sure what it is. Right? Right? What is it? But what is it actually? It is food that is raining down from heaven. It tastes like honey and olive oil. And it's, they do whatever, they cook it, they reconstitute it, and they make all this stuff with it. But what is it ultimately? God's divine provision for their experience in the wilderness. We say the Word of God is our manna. God delivers His manna to us every day. Fresh baked words from God coming to us, right, from the Bible. We make sure we find ourselves in the bakery every morning, seeing the getting the manna that He has for us. But look, they loathed this light bread. They were displeased by it. They were frustrated by it. They thought they would like something different. Have you ever, I'm asking you a lot of questions, have you ever felt this way with the Word of God? Where God, you're frustrated with something, discontented, impatient, discouraged, and God directs you to the Word of God. And you say, really? Really, God? Bible verse? You're going to give me Bible verses, right? And He's like, yes. Yes, what else do I have to give you? This is the provision that I have given you while you are here on earth. This is the way that I have chosen to communicate with you. And in it is every bit of nutrient you need, every bit of sustenance that you need for this adventure in the wilderness that you're on. And we say, so big, right? I don't know where to start. I don't know what they're talking about. King James. Why isn't it, what's going on? What am I going to read? I don't know. Where do you start reading the Bible? Do you start at the beginning? You start in the middle? You start where? I don't know. And we say, God, you got to give me something better. Or even, how about this? You come to the point you studied the Bible for some time. And you've gotten to know the Bible. You've been familiar with the stories and the plots and the theology and the connections and the fulfillments of things. And you say, okay, I need something that will challenge me intellectually, right? I need something a little higher minded. That's what the Colossians thought. They said we need something, we need to be enlightened. We need something better. And what are we doing in effect? We're saying thank you for the divine provision that will give me everything that I need, everything to support me in this experience of mine, but I'd like something different. And we turn and we look to things, and there's so many things to look to these days. I mean, the books everywhere. You can find a book on whatever you want. However you're feeling, you can find a book to justify it, right? However you're thinking, you think it's new? There's 12 books about it, at least. And you know what? A lot of these books will encourage you in that thought process or coach you through it or whatever. But only the Bible will come to us and deliver us a divine message. Something that will challenge me. Right? And we say, I don't want to be challenged in my thinking right now. And God says, well, that's too bad. You need to be challenged in your thinking. Because you know what? Your attitude stinks, right? You need to check the tude there, big fella. And we say, I don't want it. I don't want the Bible. It's not good for me right now. And he says, okay, that's what I have. But you know what it happens here? The Lord sent, it says in verse 6, the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and many of the people of Israel died. Whoa. Ooh. Do you think that there could be a spiritual spiritual darkness that is attracted to a dislike of the Word of God and attracted to an impatience and a discouragement. Because you know what? Like I said, this bronze serpent follows Israel throughout their time in the wilderness and into the time of Hezekiah. A long time. It could be that these serpents did not leave them alone as soon as the bronze serpent was lifted up. But it traveled with them. Could it be that there is a demonic attraction to my groaning, to my discouragement? And what is my answer to that? What do I do with that? I go to the cross. I go to the cross. Oh my goodness, go to the cross. Because at the cross, the conversation changes. Right, me, my, I, and then there's the cross. And then after that, it's Christ. After that, it's Jesus. After that, it's the leading of the Holy Spirit. After that, it's the filling of the Holy Spirit and the moving in a different way. And the spiritual man is engaged in God's plan. That's what we're looking for. That's it. And we look at manna and we say, oh my gosh, we're humbled. We get a word from God in the Bible and we are humbled that He would speak to me in a way that I would understand. And not only do I understand it, but the message is gracious, the message is loving, and the message is His faithfulness to deliver. That's what we need. We don't know we need it. We don't think we need it. We don't want to need it. But we do. And God says to Moses, and people came to Moses and they say, we have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against you. Pray to the Lord that He take away the serpents from us. So Moses prayed for the people. And the Lord said to Moses, make a fiery serpent and set it on a pole, and it shall be that everyone who is bitten, when he looks at it, shall live. So Moses made a bronze serpent and put it on a pole. And so it was, if a serpent had bitten him, anyone, when he looked at the bronze serpent, he lived. What did he do? 20 push-ups? No, he looked. He looked. That's it. Christ is saying to Nicodemus, just as the serpent was lifted up between heaven and earth, was lifted up and it was there, and it was looked at, and in looking at it there was healing. In the same way, the Son of Man, Christ, must be lifted up and hangs, be suspended between heaven and earth, and give us a way to be delivered from ourselves. Give us a way to be delivered from whatever demonic attraction there is to my disinterest in God's things. Because the devil loves to play with my little disinterest, doesn't he? You ever notice that? How about insecurity? I mean, I could just say between relationships, we have people in our, and there can be a little subjectivity in those relationships, and the devil loves to play in that little space. And he loves to stir things up, right? What did he really mean by that? Did he really say, I can't, well, and then it gets playing, and then we get into it, and we get lost in it. And then we start making up scenarios that aren't even real. And the devil's just sitting back. Got him again, right? Got him. We look to the cross. At the cross, we are delivered. At the cross, we understand forgiveness. At the cross, we understand life. And we don't spend time analyzing the serpents. We don't spend time analyzing the bite, analyzing the serpent. We look to Jesus. Imagine if that was the case, right? They say, ooh. Moses says, look at the serpent. Like, yeah, I'm getting there, right? Christ says, look at me, I am lifted up, I deliver. And we say, yeah, we're getting there, but I need to analyze myself first. I need to understand myself first. I need to come to the conclusions that I need to figure this out. And He says, no, you need to look to me. I will tell you who you are. I will tell you what you are. I will give you purpose. I will give you mission. If you look for it in yourself, you will find discontentment. You will find discouragement. And you will be encouraged in it, right? You will be encouraged in it by another kingdom, but don't pay attention to it. Look to me. I said to a guy soul winning one day, I said, have you ever considered Jesus? And he said, yeah, I've considered it, but I have too much in my life. I've done too much. I've gone too far. There's no way that he would accept me. I said, you see the cigarette butt there on the ground? I said, how much time could you spend analyzing the cigarette? And the little cigarette butt, right? You could analyze the chemicals, you can analyze all the little things inside of it, and you can spend all this time getting wrapped up in what is wrong with it, or you could look to Jesus. He never says to us, once you have gotten to the 50% sanctification, then turn to me. But while we were yet sinners, He came and He rescued us. Right? While we were yet sinners. And He said, He's put something in place. He's given us something that we can look to. And He sends us messages that connect with it. And we say, oh, the cross. David looked at something different. Joshua and Caleb looked at something different. Nehemiah looked at something different. Moses looked at something different. Abraham looked at something different. Joseph looked at something different. He could have analyzed his problems and been so discouraged and dismayed he never would have taken another step. But instead he understood something different. That what the world and his brothers and the devil meant for evil, God intended for good. And ultimately it birthed a nation. And that nation brought us Christ. And Christ has brought us life. We have no idea. But will we look to Jesus? Don't look at the serpent. Don't worry about the serpent. His head is crushed. Right? And I have authority over him because of the cross. Because of Jesus. Amen? Amen. Lord Jesus, thank you for speaking to us. Thank you for delivering your message to us faithfully, consistently. God, thank you. Thank you. We ask that you would prompt us this week and lead us kicking and screaming to the cross, where we would recognize your authority over this world, over sin, over death, over guilt, over shame, over fear. God, we trust you. We believe you, Lord. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.